And Pastor Robin said, well, yeah, I need to remind everybody that time changes next weekend. So if you're an old fogey like him who still uses an analog clock to wake up in the morning, there's a time change next weekend. For the rest of us whose phones automatically do that without having to think about it, just get up when your alarm goes off. Are we good? He still has one of those ones that goes, that would not survive in my house. Whatever that sound is, make it disappear and let me never hear it again. How are y'all this morning? It's great to be home with you this week. I was away again last week, and normally I don't plan my traveling that close together, but it just worked out the way the schedule was that I had to be gone twice in 1 month. And thank you so much for allowing me the freedom to be able to do that. And thank you, Pastor Robin and Wendy, for covering for me when I'm not around. We had an awesome time in the Vancouver area. I arrived on Thursday morning to beautiful sunshine. It was so warm, and I was like, whew, this doesn't feel like what I was expecting on the West Coast, only for by the afternoon for it to completely cloud over and pour rain for 4 days. They were having what we were calling an atmospheric river, which is exactly what you think, a river in the sky dumping on you. And so there was flooding all across the region, and I saw pictures from West Vancouver where there was like water up to cars' windshields, and you know, houses getting kind of watered out because water's just flowing so much to that area. In the area we were at, it was wet. You know, one of the days I opened the door and stepped out into the parking lot into 4 inches of water. It was like, hey, these shoes are a little more waterproof than I thought they were. Thank you, God, for dry feet to having to go preach. But we had an awesome time in the Vancouver area. We were in Vancouver, we were in Surrey, we were in Langley, and it was just a lot of fun. And I love when I get to travel. Just three of us that are in the team that goes into these different places are pastors, and we were just all talking amongst each other how the gift flows different when you're outside the house. There's a way that the Lord uses you when you're in your home and you're in your place of authority, and then there's ways that he uses you when you're out ministering under somebody else's authority. And so we had a great time. For me personally, the Lord had me minister in ways that I've never had to do here. You know, with you guys, I get to see you every week, right? And so I get to speak little things here and there. I was out there, and the Lord put on my heart, you know, so the Word of God will inspire you, but it will also correct you. And the Holy Spirit had me correcting this church that we were in for almost an hour and a half. And it was like, I've never had to do that. And they were blessed by it. I was blessed by it. They recognized, yes, that's exactly true. That's the Holy Spirit speaking. But sometimes things need to be put in line. You know, the pastor even before, well, he didn't know what I was going to speak on. He's like, whenever we talk about correction, nobody wants to hear that. And like, well, you're going to hear it this morning, so you better prepare your heart. So it was just interesting to see how the Lord just uses you in different ways in different places. And, you know, people were saved and healed and set free. And it's just always fun to be able to do that. But I love being home. I always say that I love being home. And I so appreciate what we have here when I'm home, because it's just like, God, I've seen what it's like elsewhere. Thank you. Well, are we ready to jump into things today? You know, it's funny that we were talking about atmospheric river in Vancouver. Apparently, you guys had some water issues here as well. You know, Pastor Wendy tried to say, oh, we're having technical difficulties. Yeah, technically, you dunked your mic in the toilet, and it doesn't like water. So we don't blame Adam. We don't blame Ethan. We blame Pastor Wendy for dunking her mic in the toilet. And it goes, yeah, electronics don't like water. She thought she was going to get away with that. You don't get to blame Ethan or Adam. Oh, no, it's all fine. It's all good. It's fun to have fun in church. And, you know, let's jump into things. 2 weeks ago, we were in Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is with his disciples. He's with his close ones, right? He had his 12 disciples. Amongst that, he had his three, Peter, James, and John, who were part of his inner circle, who got to see things that others didn't get to. Just think about that for a second. They got to experience things that the rest of the 12, the other nine, didn't get to because of their closeness with Lord Jesus. And there are things that as you foster your relationship with him that you get to experience that other people that like to keep a distance don't get to experience. Come on. This is not part of my message, but it just popped up by the Holy Spirit when I said that. There are things that you will only get to experience that others don't get to when you open your heart and say, Lord, like this morning we were singing, I'm desperate for you, Lord. I want all that you have for me. I am found in you. I'm so thankful for everything that you are. There'll be things that you get to experience when you have a heart open to receive from him that others don't get to receive. Yes, he's not a respecter of persons. Those things are available to them, but there are things that are only experienced when you actually open your heart, let go of things, and say, Jesus, correct my thinking, correct my way of doing things. Bring me in closer into your presence. Whatever is unnecessary, let it fall off to the side. Come on. There are things that you'll get to experience when you foster a relationship with him, and I'm not talking about church. Church is great. We should do it. We're admonished to gather together. But that's different than our day-by-day relationship with Jesus, right? What is it like when you wake up in the morning? Because he's not gone. He's right there. You know, I would think of like how my wife would feel that in the morning if I didn't even acknowledge that she existed, right? You know, I'm not allowed to leave the house without saying, bye, love you, give you a kiss, you know. If I forget that I haven't done that and I got my stuff on, she goes, hey. So think about it. Jesus is with you wherever you go. When was the last time during Monday to Saturday that we stopped and acknowledged him? When you rise, he's there. When you lay down, he's there. When you're going about your day, he's there. Come on, we can acknowledge him moment by moment. Holy Spirit, what should we do right now in this moment? Come on, John was sharing a story the other day. It was yesterday morning. He had to take a test for work, and you know you said it would take 2 hours. You don't mind if I share this, right, John? It said it took 2 hours, and he found out he failed. And so he's like, you need to take it again. It was a test for work. And so the second time he said, okay, Holy Spirit, I need your help. Help me in this. And what did you get the second time? Perfect score. In his strength, couldn't pass. Asking the Holy Spirit for help, ace the test. There are things that come up in our life where we just say, we acknowledge the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help right now, and I receive your help. And he directs your path and he guides you. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 16. So Jesus is with his close guys, his 12 guys. And he says to them, hey guys, what's everybody talking about? Who do they think that I am? And so they say, well, you know, some are saying you're John the Baptist or some other prophet. And then he says, okay, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, with his boldness, steps up and says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Peter, because you didn't get this from flesh and blood. This wasn't natural information that was given to you. This is something that was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And so we applaud Peter's boldness in that moment to listen to the right source and get the right answer. Peter wasn't always like that. In the same chapter, he rebukes Jesus for Jesus saying, I'm going to go into Jerusalem and they're going to kill me, but it's okay. After 3 days, I'll rise again. And Peter said, that's not going to happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because he's now listening to a different source, the incorrect source. No, the words of Jesus were true and they are life. Right? We were praying that this morning in leadership prayer before the service. His words are life and they are health to all of our flesh. And so Peter is bold in that moment, but he's just as bold in the wrong ways. And so we can learn to tune that signal in and listen to the words of life that are being spoken to our heart. And he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter. And he says, and upon this rock, the revelation of Jesus Christ, I will build my church. And so the revelation is he's not building the church on me. He's not building the church on you. He's building his church on the name and the work of Jesus. And we have to remember that in our lives because the enemy wants us to get into works and to striving. How can I make this happen? Even with well-intentioned things. How can I? And it's not based upon you and it's not based upon your name and your ability. It's based on the name of Jesus and the work that he has done on your behalf. Amen? And so he says, that's what I'm building the church on. And in verse 19, he says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He says, I give to you. He's saying, I'm giving this to the church. I give you the keys. And so we've been telling you, I know our messages have been spaced out a bit because I've been traveling, but we told you that the word for keys there in the Greek is the word kleis, which means a key. Simply like you pull out your car keys, that's a key. That's it's bringing the same idea, but the idea behind it is since the keeper of the keys has the power to open and shut. Since the keeper of the keys has the power to open and shut. And so who has the power to open and shut things in your life? You. And religion likes to tell us God does. Whatever he wants to do, he can do. Yes, he can do whatever he wants to do, and he's told you how he did it. By his sovereignty, he said, this is how I've set up the kingdom. I give you the keys of the kingdom. You get to choose what you open and shut. Now, there's a responsibility, and we don't like that word, right? Responsibility. We live in a generation that likes to shirk responsibility. Responsibility just means your ability to respond. Respond to what? The situation in front of you. You get to choose how you respond. Come on. You do have the power to choose your response. I know a lot of us like to live by knee-jerk reactions. Well, how dare they say that to me? Yeah, but you still get to choose your words and choose your reaction to the situation. The enemy may bring his garbage, but you get to choose whether it gets to stay or not. You know, even with thoughts that pass through your mind, so many of us spend our weeks living with depressive thoughts and wrong thinking upon us. It's like, well, it just keeps coming. Well, I like what Brother Hagin said. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can do something about making a nest in your hair, right? Thoughts may come, but Paul said, bring every thought into captivity and bring it under the subjection of the knowledge of God. And so we get a response, since I have the power in my life, I've got the keys to open and shut. Come on. Even just naturally, the word for key, if we look at the Oxford Dictionary, we know generally, like, you know, the key, put the key in the door at your house and you unlock and you go in. But I like this aspect of the definition out of the Oxford Dictionary. It's a thing that provides a means of gaining access to or understanding something. He's given you a means of gaining access to or understanding something. And I think the second part of that definition is important because oftentimes people say, well, I just don't know, I just don't know, I just don't know, I just don't know what to do. Stop saying that. He's given you the means of gaining access to and understanding something. You are able to understand the way the kingdom of God operates. Come on. Last year, at the beginning of the year, we started with 14 weeks preaching a message called The Laws of God. And when we were talking about the laws of God, we were not talking about the do good, get goods, and do bad, get bads. We were talking about the principles which govern the kingdom of God. It's kind of like akin to our laws of nature, the laws of physics, or the laws of gravity. They are things that exist that you can understand and use to your advantage. Come on. Gravity, I may jump off of here and I immediately fall down. But when I apply the laws of lift, right, and I get inside a jet, I put a little bit of thrust behind it, and what happens? Gravity is superseded, and I'm able to fly from one place to another, right? So gravity is a law that exists, and when you understand how it applies, you can choose to override it. That doesn't mean you go ahead and you step off the side of a building. You will fall. right? But Jesus was able to supersede the laws of gravity when he stepped out onto the waters and he walked across the waters, right? What happens to people who step out onto the water? They sink. He walked. But understanding the laws of the kingdom, he was able to override them. And so when we talk about the laws of nature, and I'm putting this up for your references because I'm not going to go ahead and preach 14 weeks of that again. You can go ahead and have a means of gaining access to knowledge. It's already there, right? And so we did 14 weeks. We talked about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Meaning there was a law of sin and death, but the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from that because of Christ Jesus. We can look at the book of James where it says, as I look into the perfect law of liberty and I continue in it, it says that man is blessed in the things that he does. Come on, we looked at the law of faith, which we've been talking a lot about faith the last few weeks. The law of faith is a principle of the kingdom. We can look at the law of sowing and reaping. It's a principle of the kingdom. And so there are laws that have been put in place in the kingdom of God. And he says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Wield them as you should. Amen? So if we jump ahead a chapter and a half from Matthew 16, and we get over into Matthew chapter 18, and a lot of things take place in between chapter 16 and chapter 18. I already mentioned Peter rebuking Jesus, but in the next chapter, Peter, James, and John go with Jesus up onto the mount where Jesus is transfigured before them, and it says that his face began to shine and his clothes were bleached white, and God began to speak with him, and Moses and Elijah were there talking to him, and Peter goes, oh, it's good that we should be here, Lord. And God basically is like, shut up, Peter, and he envelops Jesus in a cloud and has a conversation with Jesus. And so there's things that have taken place. Jesus comes down from that experience and finds the other nine have been dealing with a boy who's demon possessed and they could do nothing with us. And Jesus says, how long am I going to be with you guys? And he rebukes it and the boy's made well. And they said, why couldn't we do this? He says, because this kind comes out by prayer and fasting, meaning you need to tune your heart in to be able to deal with that situation. What had Jesus been doing? He'd been tuning his heart in on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. Okay, so that's taken place in between. And here in chapter 18, verse 1, we'll pick it up. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This is such a natural, man-driven thought. I want to be the best. I want to be the greatest. And this is not the first time they've had this conversation. You know, James and John, their mother came to Jesus and said, hey, can my boys sit on each side of you when we're in heaven? And he says, it's not my place to give. It was God's place. And he raised Jesus and made him up to sit together at the right hand of the Father. And he's raised you up and made to sit with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. So yes, the answer was yes. If they continue with Jesus, you can sit there, but it wasn't Jesus's to give. It was God's. And so this is, they're having this conversation. Who's the greatest? Who's going to be the best? You know, and that's such a natural thing. Like, who wants to be the best? You know, we were talking on the weekend when we were away amongst our the ministers that were there, and we all know this one person, and they were talking about how, you know, a couple years ago he was all big talk, like, I want to be a well-known minister. I want everybody to know my name. And now his church has fallen apart. You know, he's had so many scandals. He's been separated from his wife. The police had to get involved. He was seeking a position when you should be seeking Jesus. It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. And so they're having this very natural conversation. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus calls a little child to himself, and he sets them in the middle. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become as a little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He's saying the way things work is you come like as a child. Come on. Jesus had an experience with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 where he's a ruler of the temple and he comes to Jesus and he says, hey, what must I do to be saved? And he says, you must be born again. And he says, what am I supposed to do, crawl back into my mother's womb and come out again? He said, no. He said, there's a birth of the water. You know, they say when you're about to give birth, the water breaks. And he says, there's a birth of the water and there's a birth of the spirit. You must be born again. I step out of my natural lineage and I step into my spiritual lineage where God is my father. I'm no longer bound by what was. I'm bound by the things of the spirit and what he's provided. And so he's saying, unless you're converted and become as a little child or come with childlike faith. That word converted there, though, is interesting. It's the word strepho, which means to turn around or to turn from one's self. And I think that's really interesting the way that that is. To turn from oneself. In order to access the things of the kingdom and wield the keys, I have to turn from myself. That seems to be a theme we're saying this morning. So if this is the Holy Spirit working, ministering to your heart, go ahead and receive that. It's not by your strength or your might, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. And so there needs to be a letting go of what I can make happen. Because so many people are bound by the question, how? When you say God has provided all things that pertain to life and godliness, we go, yeah, that's nice, but how? The how is not your job. The believing is your job that my God has supplied. He said, ask and it shall be given unto you that your joy might be full. He didn't say ask and then figure out how. Your job is to believe and do whatever he tells you to do. Making it happen was never part of it. Doing what has been set before you to do, putting your hand to the plow and working. Paul said, you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Someone who doesn't provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. Come on, we are called to work, and that's why faith doesn't work for a lot of people, is because they're lazy. They go, oh, God will give me my big mansion, and you're sitting on your butt and haven't done a single thing he's asked you to do. No, you're going to stay right where you are. You believe him, and you do what he tells you to do. And so he says, unless you've been able to turn from yourself and become like a little child, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. This is talking about salvation, but Paul said in the book of Colossians, as you have begun, so continue in. Salvation wasn't just a single thing that's the only point. No, as I believed and entered into salvation and I was transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son, the son of his love, as I've done that, that's how I live life. It says the just live by faith. It's over 5 times in the New Testament. The just live by faith. And so as I did salvation, is so how I do life. How did I do salvation? I humbled myself and I said, Jesus, I need you. I believe and I receive you into my life. That's how your faith works. And if it's based on what you can make happen, it's not faith, it's your ability. Come on. What does childlike faith look like? I like something that Jim Hockaday said probably 15 years ago when he was preaching here. He's got 3 little daughters, and one of his daughter, I believe it was Chloe, she would like to do this thing where she would climb up the stairs and go, Daddy, Daddy, catch me, and just jump. And so it started, she would do it while he was standing right there. But then it got a little bit further where he'd be sitting on the couch across the room, and all of a sudden she'd go, Daddy, and jump. And he'd be jumping over the couch trying to get her, but Daddy never missed her, right? Daddy, she had such faith in Daddy's ability to get there from wherever he was across the room, wherever it was, he always got there. And he said, I had to have a conversation and say, at least wait till I'm close, you know? I don't want you to. But that's what childlike faith looks. It so trusts in the Lord that when he says step, you're just like, okay, I'm stepping out. I don't have to understand what's going on in the entire situation, but I move when he says move. I speak when he says I say speak. I stop when he says stop. Come on, that's an important one. We're often looking for God, tell me what to do, tell me what to do. Maybe in the moment you're in is you need to stop and prepare. Preparation time is never wasted time. And our world wants us to be so busy all the time. No, The Bible says you count the cost of a building before you begin building it. Come on. You prepare. You put plans in place. And when it's time to go, you go. And so childlike faith is a complete trusting faith. In my family, amongst my four boys, Pierce is my daddy's boy. You know, Montgomery is very much a mama's boy. He'll walk by me, push me out of the way. I got to say good morning to mama before I come back to daddy. And sometimes I need to turn on my iPad before I talk to daddy. But Pierce, first thing he does, he comes to daddy. And if daddy says we're doing something, he thinks it's like we're doing it right now because daddy said so. You know, I can't remember what it was. I said we were going to go do something, and then I was puddling away with some things, and all of a sudden I turn, and he's got my boots and my jacket. And I'm like, I didn't mean right now. And he's like, oh, well, you said we were going to do it. I'm like, yeah, like in an hour, you know. There was such trust there that daddy said this is what we're doing, so we're doing it. That's childlike faith. It's so trust. Without questioning, well, daddy said it, so I believed it. That's childlike faith. Come on, Psalm chapter 116, verse 5 says this. It says, how kind the Lord is, how good he is, so merciful this God of ours. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. And I love this next line. I was facing death, and he saved me. Whew. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. He says, so let my soul be at rest again, for the Lord has been good to me. Oh, that's such a good psalm. David just had a way with saying things, right? There'd be times where he'd be complaining, and then he'd be like, whoo, be at rest, my soul. And that's just his way of saying, shut up. Come on. Because things go, right? We're rolling things. We're thinking things. And else is like, shut up. Be still, my soul. Trust thou in God, for yet shall I praise him. And God always turned the situation around. So he's back to Matthew 18. He says, assuredly or truly, or you can take this to the bank and trust this, unless you are converted or turn from yourself and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of God. And therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You want to know who's great? The one who humbles himself like a child and says, daddy said so. That's how it is. Come on, daddy said so. And you know, when we talk about using the examples of father and everything like that, we have to acknowledge that not all of us had good parents. Some of us had rotten parents that were absolutely no good. You have to understand, God is not like them. He is good through and through, day after day. Jesus used the example. He said, you know, if your kid comes to you and asks for bread, do you give him a stone? If they ask for fish, do you give them a serpent? He says, how much more your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? If you know, as natural parents, how to give natural things to your kids, God is good. And so if you had a bad parent, that's okay. You've now got a good one in Christ Jesus, in the Father. Amen? And it says, whoever receives a little child like this in my name receives me. And so he goes on to say a few more things in chapter 18, but in verse 18 of chapter 18, he says, so assuredly or truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so here in two chapters apart, he's saying the same thing. Why is that important? Because the Bible says that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And so it's not like he's saying the same thing in a different way in Mark or Luke. He says it in those books, but here in Matthew, he's reestablishing his point that the keys are in your hand, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Now I have to ask you, is there anything bad in heaven? So when you're loosing things in heaven, you're not loosing garbage into your life. You're loosing supernatural provision into your life that can only be found in the arms of God. And there are things on earth that are not good, right?
We can look around and watch the news. There's a lot of garbage in our world. That does not have to be something that is true in your life. You bind it up and say, that's not for me. You can keep on moving. I don't receive it in my life. And so I can loose the resources of heaven, and I can stop the things that the enemy would try to use to kill, to steal, and to destroy in my life, right? Those keys are in my hands. And so we have to have a shift in our mind saying, stop praying, oh Lord, do something about this. No, use the authority and the keys that have already been given, saying, no, I do not receive that sickness into my life. I bind it in the name of Jesus, and I command it to go. I receive life and life more abundantly into me, because that's what Jesus came to bring me, and so I will not accept it any other way. Because whatever you bind and whatever you loose. And, you know, I was listening to a video this week of a guy I don't agree with, but I like to listen to a lot of things of people I don't agree with, just so I know what other people are saying. And they were talking about things along this nature, so it kind of caught my ear, and so I stopped and listened a little longer than I probably normally would have. And they were talking about how all these Christians that just believe that they can bind and loose and speak. And he's like, all that's just a bunch of garbage. He's like, all they're doing is trying to put God in their debt. This is not putting God in your debt. This is taking him at his word. He said this. These are Jesus's word in Matthew 18:18. So don't listen to religious garbage that says, oh yeah, you can't do that. No, if he said, ask and you shall receive that your joy might be full, that was him saying that. Him saying, he's not saying, I don't want you to do this. He's saying, do it, right? And here he's saying, you bind and you loose, because I've given you the keys and I've given you authority. And whenever we say that, I like to go over to John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, and in verse 14, it says, now this is the confidence. Come on, we should have confidence in these things. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will. And that's always the catch. You ask according to his will. His will is good things for you. And James says, you know, you have not because you ask not. And then he says, you ask, but you're asking to lavish it upon your lusts. God's not looking to make you an ungrateful, entitled loser. He makes grateful, thankful children, and he abundantly provides for them. And he knows what's going to affect your character. And he knows the motives behind your heart. So what do? We change our motives to align with his will. We talked about early in this year, we started in the book of Colossians, Paul said that you might be filled with all the knowledge of his will. Because when you understand what his will is in his word and what his will is for you, you can have confidence. So he said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. But the next verse is really interesting. Verse 19, he says, again, meaning I'm reiterating this and I'm saying it in a different way. I say to you that if two of you, not two of him and the Father, him and the Holy Spirit, he says two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So I notice it's gotten real quiet. There's a responsibility, right? How are you going to respond to being confronted with things? Well, I've been waiting on God, and he's been saying, well, I said, hey, if two of you agree concerning anything, it'll be done. Well, I asked so-and-so to pray for me. I don't care who's praying for me. If your faith is not involved for things in your life, it don't mean nothing. They can come in and agree with you, but they cannot believe for you. That's the responsibility. I've got the keys in my life, and you can join forces with me, but you can't for me. says, again, I say that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Come on. We're two or three. John's sitting over here all by himself tonight. There's nobody else. You do not shower today, John? You smell? Nobody wanted to sit close to you? He's good. But he's over here by himself. You know what they say? Only a fool isolates himself. I'm not calling you a fool. But that's what the Bible says. Only a fool isolates himself. But you know what happens? I can come together with John, and we can be stronger together. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes said. It says one can send 1,000 to flight, but two can send 10,000. Come on. And so we're stronger together. And so if you feel like you just can't take another day alone, stop being alone and get together with a brother or sister in Christ Jesus and believe together, right? Amen? Because two or three are gathered in his name. There's also, Brandon, you got to come on over here and you're going to be Jesus. As soon as John and I got together into agreement, Jesus came right into the circle with us. And he's right there in the midst of us. Together with us. Hallelujah. And it's not by my strength and my ability. Jesus was walking right there together with us. Amen? So he says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That word for loose is interesting. It's the word luo, and it's a verb, which is an action word, right? This is not a sitting on our butt word. It's an action word. It requires response and action. And when we look at how luo is translated elsewhere in the New Testament, these are the words that they translated into: to loose, to break, to unloose, to destroy, to dissolve, to put off, to melt, to break up, to break down. Whatever it is you're facing, when you wield the keys, it does away with it. It destroys it. I like the word for put off. In the New Testament, it says, put off the old man and put on the new man who's been arrayed in knowledge and in light, right? And so it means to get rid of, to break, to cut off the attachments. Anything that's tried to hold you or hinder you or hurt you, you go ahead and you break it off. And in that definition in the Greek there, it means to loose anything, any person or anything that's been tied or fastened. But the second definition surprised me. It said bandages of the feet, the shoes. And I was like, what? And then it was immediately I saw the flash. You ever been working hard? Maybe you're wearing your work boots and they've been tied tight and they've been protecting your feet all day. What does it feel like in the morning or at the night when you get home and you do this? Oh, it's so good that my toes have been loosed. Come on, how many can relate to that? Where you've kicked off the shoes after a long day and you get that feeling of, oh, that's just so good. They're free. Come on. When you loose things off your life, there's a, whoo, I'm free. That thing that's been trying to hold me and harm me and keep me restricted, who the sun sets free is free indeed. That feels good. Come on, we can all relate to that feeling. Man, I when I was traveling on Monday, I had been in my shoes for a long time, and when I got home, it was like, glorious, taking these shoes off my feet. Last night, Harrison had been in his cleats playing soccer, and he had them on for like 7 hours, and then he kicked them off, and he was just like, ah. And then everybody else in the room automatically went, ah, get those stinky shoes out of here. They smell so bad. But we know that feeling, and that's what the feeling is to be loosed. God, who the sun sets free, is free indeed. So let's just take a few minutes here as we end. And let's just look at how that word loosed is used through the New Testament. 2 weeks ago, we were in Luke chapter 13, where Jesus says to the woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bent over, what did he say to her? He said, "Woman, you are loosed. You are set free from your infirmity." And people didn't like that, and Jesus said to them, "Ought not this woman, this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" How good it must have felt after 18 years like this to go, "Oh, it's so good to be loosed." We can go over to Mark chapter 7. Verse 32, where it says, "They brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears, and he spat, and he touched his tongue." But it says he took him aside from the multitude. It's interesting that he did that. Why? Because they brought him, this deaf man, to him because they were just wanting Jesus to perform for them. And Jesus is like, "You don't deserve to be the spectacle. Let's go off to the side, just the two of us." That's how much he cares about us. He's not going to have you used just to be, you know, dance, monkey, dance. And they probably wouldn't have liked how he did it. "Here, let me stick my fingers in your ear. Here, stick out your tongue. Come on." It was not pretty. But it says, "Then looking up to heaven, he sighed." And I completely understand what's going on here. Sometimes when you're ministering to people, you go, "Okay, God, what do you want to do here?" He's done what he's known to do. Stuck his fingers in, spit on the tongue. And just simply he said, "Ephphatha, be open." I like how when Jesus ministered, it was simple. It wasn't long, hour-long prayers. "Oh, get off. No, it's just be done. Be opened. And it says immediately, his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Bet you that felt good. In John chapter 11, we find the story of Jesus and one of his close friends, Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. And Jesus said, "It's okay, he's only sleeping. We'll go and deal with the situation." And then he took a few days to get there. And they said, "Don't you care that he's dying?" And he's like, "No, he's fine." Everybody was causing a big fuss. You know, Mary and Martha were like, "If you were here, Jesus, he wouldn't have died." And Jesus has a moment where he weeps, and everybody's like, "Oh, he was weeping over Lazarus, you know, he so loved him." No, he was weeping over their unbelief. He said, "It's okay, he's just sleeping, we'll go deal with it. And it says here in John chapter 11, verse 43, it says, "Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!' And it says, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot in the grave clothes, and his face was wrapped up in the cloth. And Jesus said to him, 'Loose him and let him go.'" And you can say, "Well, of course he doesn't want to be in the..." No, you have to understand that when you've been set free, you aren't going back. Stop making provision for the flesh to return from where you've come. He's saying, "Cut those grave clothes off. He's not going to need them anymore. He's alive, and he's not going back into the grave." You say, why do you say it like that? Because after ministering for the last 20 years, especially in areas of healing, when people get healed, it's amazing how they immediately go back to the way they were because they made provision for the flesh. I've seen so many people come up with walkers and canes, and then they're running around like, "Oh, I haven't moved like this in 20 years. And then you go to take their cane and wave, and they're like, "Oh, no, I'll take that with me." And then you see them a month later, they're back on it. Why? They made provision to return. "I've been loosed from that. I ain't going back." Here's what Peter said of Jesus, and we'll end with this morning. Jesus was preaching in Acts, or Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2, the first message of the New Testament. Jesus has gone back to heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit. Now Peter's preaching under the unction of the Holy Spirit. And he says, him, referring to Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. He couldn't be held by it, and God loosed him from it. It's the same word that we've been talking about, luo. And why is that important in the context of your life? Because it couldn't hold Jesus. And here's what Paul said about that moment where Jesus was loosed. It says in Romans 6:8, if we died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. You were there in that moment when Jesus was loosed from the pains of death, because Paul said you died with him and you'll also live with him. It says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. That in the life that he lives to God. So you likewise reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And so when Jesus was loosed, so were you. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we've had this morning, where we've been able to open your word and learn from it. Holy Spirit, we just ask right now that this word that's been planted, that it would settle down into our hearts and produce fruit, that you would bring it back to our remembrance in that moment of need, where we can have those that moment of response, rather than being a knee-jerk reaction of how I feel, that Holy Spirit, you bring your word back to me, and I know exactly how to say. I bind this situation in the name of Jesus, and I loose the resources of heaven in my behalf. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, Pastor Robin, why don't you bring us in for a landing?